So the last several, I was going to say weeks, but let's be honest, months, I've been going over what was supposed to be just a real quick, couple week series on Calvinism that took about 4 months to get through. I think it was 4 months. But we finished up last week. And what I wanted to do is I realized there was something I hadn't done here that I wanted to kind of engage in. Wanted to go through the biblical discussion and lay out the framework on what true worship is throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. And the reason I want to do that is because it's an exceedingly confusing concept. So, when you hear the word worship, what types of things come to mind that's kind of made popular in the quote-unquote Christian circles these days? What constitutes worship?
Church signs.
Okay, church signs, all right.
Lights.
Yeah.
Singing.
Concerts, singing, right? Singing, it's one of the main things. And I know when I was going to college and going up, I mean, it was the big debate was contemporary versus traditional worship, right? Do we do hymns or do we do praise choruses? And churches split over that stuff, right? What if I told you that biblically speaking, singing is not classified as worship?
I'm leaving. This is no.
Jeremiah. Of course. How dare you? Sacred cows, right? It's not. As a matter of fact, the word worship is not actually found as a literal translation of anything in the scripture. It is a modern invention that has actually confused and muddied the topic, and muddied the waters tremendously. Okay, so what I wanted to do today, and we're going to spend several weeks going over the Old Testament and New Testament definitions on these. And I got first presented this material back in the late 90s by some weirdo named Jay Wilson, who, you know, kind of goes out there and stirs up trouble in the churches. Now, anyway, Jay's a great guy, but he has some weird ideas in some areas. And so I was just getting affiliated with Jay, and he kind of dropped this one on me. And I'm like, huh, okay. I said, well, you know, you're gonna live or die on this thing by the way the scriptures define the words. I said, if there's anything that's contrary to what you're saying in the scripture, it's going to be found in the Hebrew and Greek definitions of the words and how they're used consistently throughout the scripture. Okay. And he said, great. He said, you know, he'd gone through that, but I always like to kind of go through that stuff by myself. Having gone through the training that I went through in Bible colleges and stuff, recognizing there was some good stuff that I learned, there was some stuff that wasn't good that I learned, and having to kind of tear everything down and build your own foundation back up through the scriptures, I wanted to make sure I did that. So I spent a few years going over this, looking up every single time every word is used in the scripture, going outside the scripture, finding out how things were used. And I found something interesting. There are two terms, and they're consistent in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. One is referring to service, and one is referring to prostrating yourself, bowing down. Okay? That's the word that's commonly translated worship in your Bibles. The word means to prostrate yourself, to bow down, and it carries the concept of submission. Okay? It carries the concept of submission. The thing that carries the concept of service, and we're going to go through the definitions here in just a little bit. The things that carry the concept of service are things like singing, sacrifices, what the priests did in the tabernacle and the temple, giving. All of these things, and here's the interesting thing, out of the 289 occurrences of the word service in the Old Testament, every single one of them referred to the giving of something like sacrifices, the Levitical priesthood, their duties, those types of things. And it was never, ever, ever one single time ever called what we call worship. Not once. Worship, what we refer to as the word worship, was only ever exclusively used of the physical prostrating of yourself, bowing down low to the earth. And that's always what it was. And so then you come to the New Testament, and guess what the New Testament does? It keeps the distinction. See? So this whole debate of, you know, having spirit-led worship and, you know, the contemporary versus tradition, none of that is ever called worship in the scripture. Okay? Now, before we think that we're debating just over semantics, the thing that's really, really important to do is to go to John chapter 4 and let's discuss how important this concept actually is. And as we're turning there, let's see. Joel, would you have an opening prayer for us, please?
Sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today I want to thank you so much for giving us an amazing opportunity to be here today, assembling in your name. Today, I want to thank you for laying out not just the terms and requirements to serve you, but how to serve you and how you want to be served. As we go ahead and we see what worship really is, what submission really is, I pray that we apply that in our lives and that we are able to serve you the way you want to be served. I pray that all the thankful for our state visitors. I pray that I hope they're encouraged this weekend, and I hope that they are emboldened on their as they go on. Saint bless and I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. All right, so John chapter 4, we're dealing with the woman at the well here. And I'm going to leave the way it's translated alone, but if you ever want to kind of get a feel of this, take the word worship and throw in the word submit or bow down, and it becomes really clear what he's getting at here, okay? So you remember the story of the woman at the well, of course. I don't know if you all covered. Did you all cover that this weekend? Woman at the well? Okay. Woman at the well, you know, Samaritan woman, she coming to the well at an odd time. She's kind of an outcast, and even in her own society. Jesus asked her for a drink, and then he says, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd ask for living water, he'd give you that. So she gets all excited because she thinks, ooh, I don't have to come to the well anymore. I'm going to have water that's like indoor plumbing. It's going to be great. I'm never going to have to come to the well again. So he says, no, 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 no. This is going to be welling up into eternal life. And so after he kind of gives her some information that only a prophet would know, she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she comes to the question that really is at the forefront of her mind. She recognizes she's got a guy here with a direct link to God. She has a question that she wants answered. And so here's the question. Verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now notice that word must. Anytime I've paid attention to the scripture, whenever you see a word must, you really ought to pay attention to that, because God has given you something that is an absolute essential that has to happen. See, so when we hear what Jesus says in John chapter 3, you must be born of the water and the Spirit to be born again, to enter the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God. Is that something that we say is an essential? Can you get into the kingdom of God? Can you get to see the Father outside of being born again of the water and the Spirit? No, it's an essential. So can you worship God if you don't worship in spirit and in truth, and if you don't know what worship actually is? No, you can't. You can't. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people love to focus on that spirit and truth stuff. So they say, okay, the most important thing is when you sing, you have to do it in spirit and in truth. And things get weird when people use that as a definition. It gets weird, right? And we won't go into all the weirdness. That's not the point. But it gets weird, okay? But let's look at this little part here before we get into the definitions. Look at verse 21. I think this is a really interesting key point. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. Notice what he doesn't say. Because what we take, what a lot of people take of that is, you can worship God anywhere. He didn't say either in this mountain and or also in Jerusalem. He says neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. An hour's coming when you can't worship God at that mountain. An hour is coming when you cannot worship God in Jerusalem. You can't. What Jesus is prophesying about, and now is in the new covenant, is that there is no physical place that you are able to worship God. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense when we use the word worship. Now, the word worship is a 16th century word. And Jaden, where's your book? Let me borrow your songbook for a second. Okay. So my kids, they've had this beaten into their heads since they were little. So he's got his little songbook here. I love it. Jaden calls himself a Rabshakeh, which is an Old Testament term. So he's the guitar leader here. So that's what that word means. But notice, this isn't worship. This is worth-ship. That's actually what the word worship means. It comes from an Old English word meaning to show something is worthy or show somebody is worthy. And what's happened is that the Greek and Hebrew words for prostrating yourself or bowing down have had that word attached to them. And so to show somebody worthy of something, man, that's like, it's a great word, but it's really broad, isn't it? How can you show that God is worthy of your affection, of your love, of your obedience? You can do all kinds of things to show, right? All kinds of things. See, but what happens if we actually take that word? That word for worship in this text is proskuneo, which means to bow. It literally means to kiss towards. And what they mean is bowing down face to the ground. Okay, Alexander the Great, tremendous general, conquered the world, came up with a blitzkrieg type format that just lightning quick went across the face of the known world at that particular time, all the way from Greece all the way to India. By the time he was 33 years old. I mean, amazing tactician. Leaders like that have a tendency to get a big head, especially when great things start to happen. And so he actually asked for his soldiers to engage in proskuneo before him, to bow down to the ground and honor him as a god. His troops rebelled. And because they said proskuneo is only designed for the gods, and you, sir, are not one of those. So that he almost lost it right there from his troops. But you know, he recovered well and kept on moving forward. See, so it actually has the concept of submission. If you ever have a chance, I'll leave this up here for you. This is called the Black Obelisk of Shalmaneser III. I happened to see a recreation of it at the Oriental Institute in Chicago. It's a great museum. If you ever have a chance to go, they have one of the coolest things ever there. If you ever heard of the Ishtar Gate in Babylon, it's the gate that Daniel would have walked through. It's the gate that Ezekiel would have walked through. They actually have the blue emblazoned bricks from a piece of the Ishtar Gate there at the Oriental Institute. One time we were going to Montana, I brought the family there, and I was geeking out. And they had it roped off a little bit. I mean, but it was really close, and they had a sign that said, "Do not touch." Well, you know, we know that the law actually creates the desire to do the thing that it's blocking you to do. Right? I wanted to touch it so bad, so I touched it. It was great. I felt a little electricity go. No, I'm just kidding. It was wonderful. I loved doing it. And I probably wouldn't do it again because they probably have cameras up now, and who knows what will happen. I don't want to catch, like, COVID or something from somebody else who touched it. But what you have here is you have the King Jehu, the king of Israel. And I know you can't see it because it's not a high contrast thing, but I'll leave it up here for you. He's bowing down before the Assyrian king Shalmaneser III. That's the concept of what this word is. It's a physical bowing down in submission. Now, Jehu was doing that because he was forced. This is when he came to pay tribute to Shalmaneser, or else they get destroyed. Okay? So this isn't, I mean, it's, he's doing it out of his free will, but he's not doing it because he wants to. He's doing it to save his people. Okay? When you think of that word worship, that's the definition of the word in Hebrew and Greek. In Hebrew, it's the word shacha. And in Greek, it's the word proskuneo. It means to physically bow down. Now, think about this for a second. John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you bow down or submit to the Father." Okay? There is no place that you, on the face of this earth, that you are able to bow down to the Father in submission, physically. I mean, you could. God would probably appreciate it. But if verse 24 isn't where the real worship is taking place, then anything you ever do means nothing. Verse 24, actually 23 and 24. "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true submitters, bower downers, will bow down to the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be the ones who submit to him." God is, now pay attention, this is why. God is spirit, and those who submit to him must submit or bow down in spirit and in truth. Here's the concept, and I'm giving you the nutshell up front so that when we dive into the details, you're not wondering, where in the world is this guy going? I figured I'd give you the upfront first, give you the conclusion first, and then prove everything through the definitions and through the scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, when people would offer sacrifices, and this is why worship and service, submission and service are so intertwined, because they would happen at the same time. Okay, when you would bring your sacrifice to the priest, they would, you know, conk it on the head, they'd slit its throat, they'd catch the blood, and they'd do the things. All the while, the individual offering it would be bowing down in prostration before the Lord. Okay, in submission. A physical prostration before God. Now, let's think about this. And I love, the reason I love this black obelisk picture is because it illustrates perfectly. So, Jehu being a king, and Shalmaneser being a mightier king, the only reason Jehu is bowing down is to save his people. He is offering him talents of gold and silver to buy off Shalmaneser for protection, but also to keep the Assyrians from destroying Israel. That only worked for a little while. Okay, because in 722, it happened. They were destroyed. Was Jehu doing this because he loved Shalmaneser so much? He thought he was amazing. And so he's giving him this exorbitant shakedown of money and giving him this physical honor. Or was he inside rebelling against it the whole time? More than likely the latter, not the former, right? How many times, and Malachi is a great example, if you read the beginning part of Malachi, these people are bringing lame, blind, crippled sacrifices, and God's like, I don't want this. Why are you giving this to me? Go offer it to your governor. See what he thinks. See, their heart wasn't in it. He goes, just don't even uselessly kindle fire on my altar. Close the doors. I don't want these sacrifices. They're pointless. They're meaningless to me. They don't matter. So when these guys are bowing down, offering their sacrifices, are they doing so because they love God so much and they're giving him the best that they have? No. See, you can go through the physical motions of bowing down, but inside you're completely in rebellion to God. What Jesus is getting at is, tell you what, the physical prostration stuff, I don't want it. That's not the point. You know where you have to bow down in submission before God? In spirit, in your inner man. Inside, your will. That's where the submission is. Think about this for a second. Isn't this brilliant? If your spirit, your will, is an absolute, utter submission to God. And we're going to be talking about this second hour when we're talking about walking by the flesh or walking by the Spirit. If your inner man, if your spirit, if your will is an absolute submission to God, what are your actions going to be? Same, right? If your will is in submission to God and you're bowing down to Him inside out of love, out of reverence, out of respect, out of free will, everything else about your life is going to be in order. God recognizes this is where it needs to happen. And that's why He says, and look at verse 24, God is spirit. And those who submit must submit in spirit and in truth. Because God's spirit, He's not physical. He's telling us if we're going to have this spiritual interaction with Him, if His spirit's going to dwell within our body, if we're going to have this fellowship, we need to be in submission on the same type of level or space that He exists inside of us. Spirit to spirit. Okay? It's not about singing. I'm not saying singing isn't important. I'm not saying, you know, the non-instrumental folks, when I was over in India, Sherry heard this message. She was over there when we were at the Asia Mission Forum. Benoit brought me over there to teach this lesson. And so, yeah, this was fun. So I'm there with a bunch of non-instrumental folks, right? We're all there with these folks. And the people that were from, you know, India, Thailand, Singapore, the Philippines, they all loved the stuff that was being presented. The people that didn't like it were the Americans that were sitting in the back. They had a problem with it. Matter of fact, I got to find the picture sometime. There's a picture that I took when I was up front. And all the folks from Asia were just smiling away. And then you had these white Americans back there with their arms crossed, and they were not happy. And you could just, it's a great contrast. It was wonderful. So non-instrumental folks, they have this thing called the five channels of public worship. Okay, praying, preaching, teaching, Lord's Supper, singing, and giving are the five channels. So I'm going through all this stuff, and I actually have like three or four lessons where I'm going through breaking all this stuff down. And so finally, just to make the point kind of abundantly clear, you know, I raised my hand and I said, you know, the five channels of public worship, I said, they're unbiblical. They don't exist. And that's when things got, that's their identity. The non-instrumental churches of Christ, their identity is they are the ones that worship God in spirit and in truth. They are the only ones that worship God properly because they do it without instruments. And what's interesting is that the Bible makes no mention of anything of the sort because that's not real worship. Submission has to take place inside. Because the new covenant, and this is why this is important, the new covenant is all about transparency. The new covenant is all about honesty. The new covenant is all about having a real relationship with God, not based on the external trappings or traditions. It is about loving God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. It is about submitting to God every fiber of your being and not seeking to be justified by a loophole that the law doesn't cover. It's about God taking control of every single aspect of your life, but you willingly submitting it to Him. Okay? So the reason this is so important, and this is why, you know, the New Testament teaching on worship, on submission, this is it. This is all that Jesus gives. Why? Because this is all that was needed. Because they didn't have all the things being conflated. They didn't have a problem wondering, okay, what's the true submission? Is it singing? Is it praying? Is, you know, do we do contemporary Jewish music with instruments? Or do we do a cappella Jewish music without instruments? There was none of that. When Jesus said submission in spirit and truth, they knew what that was. They knew that we're now not going to be physically prostrating ourselves before God. We're going to be spiritually prostrating ourselves before God. Okay? That's why this is all that's all that's needed. This is it. Okay, I'm going to stop there just for a moment. questions or comments? I can't hear you, bud. Sorry.
That's either the truth or not. If you're spiritually with them, you are. If you're bowing down, you're not. I mean, you can be or you can't be. You know,
right.
There's an if or not.
See, but like, and that's a great point. I can physically bow down before God right now. And if my inner man, if my spirit, if my will is in submission before God, and I'm doing that as a physical expression of that, fine, no problem. It's great. But if I'm not physically, or if I'm not spiritually submitted before God, and I physically submit myself as a substitution, it's worthless. It's a waste of time. And what God's trying to do is he's trying to help us to see that exact point, because that was the entirety of the Old Testament. Israel, for most of its existence, Israel and Judah were mostly unfaithful. The northern kingdom, Israel, was always unfaithful. They never had a faithful generation. Never. The southern kingdom had pockets of faithfulness, but most of the time they were unfaithful. But you know what never stopped? The sacrifices. I mean, they did a little bit, short periods of time. But you had these unfaithful generations taking these sacrifices to the temple, offering them before God, physically prostrating themselves, and they're like, I'm fine, man, I'm fine. Because they're going through the physical trappings. People can do the same thing today if they want to. But God laying this out like this, people know better. And next hour, we're going to be talking about, again, like I said, what it means to walk by the flesh or walk by the Spirit. And God laying out very objective, exact parameters for us to know, are we deceiving ourselves or are we really walking by the Spirit? The whole point of the new covenant is for us to engage in true, sincere submission to God and have a real relationship with him in all of its glory, with all of our shortcomings that we bring into Christianity, and with all of the renewal to move out of those into faithfulness. See, under the old covenant, if we engaged in all of the physical trappings and never dealt with the inner man or the will, we could have this false sense that we're doing the right things. We're standing up, we're bowing down, we're making the sign of the... Oh, wait, no, they didn't do that. But you can see what happens today, right? Oh, I said my rosary today. You know, I did this, I did that. That's not what it's about. You know, my relationship with my wife, I'm not like, okay, I don't have a checklist every day. Okay, I need to say good morning to her. I need to give her a kiss on the cheek when I say good morning. I need to talk to her at least a couple times during the day just so that she knows I'm not ignoring her, and then give her a kiss goodnight, and I've got a good relationship now because I've done what I was supposed to do. Is that how relationships work? Not at all. Relationships work the best, the way they're supposed to, when you love that individual and you are looking for ways to serve them. That's a real relationship. That's a healthy one. I mean, there's other things that go along with it, but I mean, that's... If both people sacrificed who they were and lived in a way where you're looking at serving them, how can I serve them? And in Christianity, it's about how can I serve them so they get to heaven? That's a good relationship, right? So this is why Jesus sets it up this way. And that's why, though, there's also all of that Old Testament concept of bowing down in submission. You see it happen all the time. In the Old Testament, the bowing down, the shikah that took place, was not just in front of God. It was done in front of kings. It was done in front of idols. It was done in front of anybody that had a superior standing. They would bow down in submission to this individual. They would physically show, I am in submission to you, whatever it is that you need. When the angel of the Lord came up to Abraham before he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what Abraham did is he ran out and met them and bowed to the ground, because that was their culture. Basically, I'm at your service. Okay? That's the concept. That's what he was getting across there. I am at your service, whatever you need, because that was the culture. All right. So that's why this is important. So it kind of, when I found this out through the scripture, what I recognized, man, it really cheapens what Jesus is trying to talk about if we just say this is dealing with singing. It makes it really shallow. But you see, this is what happens with people. I've done a lot of Bible studies with people and discipled a lot of people, and most of them do not come to Christ. Or if they do come, they don't last. The folks that I disciple that come from a more experiential-based version of Christianity, here's what happens. They live their life however they want. And then whatever time their worship time is, whether it's Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever the case is, if they can go during the singing time and get that feeling, they know that God still accepts them, God still loves them, and everything that they've done is all forgiven. And that's what they base their Christianity on. Now, there's lots of problems with that. But I always find the biggest one that it's very manipulative. Think about it. You know, come on, Sherry, you're the one that said lights, right?
Yeah.
I'm glad you said that. Oh, absolutely it is. Yeah. Keep coming back, right, to get your fix, you know, so that you feel good. It's absolutely job security. And it's also because I feel bad, a guilty person gives really well. Right?
Absolutely.
A guilty person gives because they're making atonement. I mean, the richest church organization in the world is the Catholic Church. And they live on guilt. I grew up Catholic a little bit. I mean, you live on guilt. I mean, I was in third grade. I was 8 years old going into my first confession. And I was Protestant. I didn't even know what that meant. I just knew I wasn't Catholic. And so I'm the only Protestant in the Catholic school. And so when I told the nun, man, she was mean. She was one of those ruler knuckle-slapping nuns. Just horrible. It's very abusive. I'm not going to go into all of it, but she's a really, really horrible human being. And she was, again, I'm 8 years old, and she's shorter, actually, about the same height or shorter than all the eight-year-olds. So she was like a tempest in a teapot kind of a thing, just really brutal. I'm like, okay, well, you know I'm not Catholic, so here's our first, you know, communion, confession. I said, what do I say? She looked at me with a stern face, and she goes, you go in there and you tell the priest, forgive me, Father, for I'm not Catholic. Okay, so that's what I did. And I had to say 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers to be forgiven for not being Catholic. I don't know if that worked, but that's what they said. But, you know, yeah, I think that has a lot to do with it, is the job security. But also, here's the manipulative thing. Why is it, if God's so great, and the Holy Spirit's so amazing, why do we have to have the lights at the certain level? Why do we have to have the music flow in a very specific flow? Why do we have to repeat the same things over and over and over again to work ourselves up into emotional frenzy? And then to top it off, I mean, this is the way it was when I was kind of going through this. Why do we have to have stuff like the light effects and then the fog machines and those types of things to create the mood for the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit up in heaven thinking, okay, is he like a, you know, one of these rock stars that says, I have to have all this stuff for me to show up? You know, I have to have my limo at a certain temperature. I have to have certain meals. We did a concert in Kansas when I was a youth minister out there. We had Jars of Clay come in and PFR, and that's literally what they do. And they have a list. Okay, this is the menu that you have to follow depending on the day they're there. These are the things that you have to have. I mean, it's literally like that. And this is just some small-time Christian bands. Like the bigger bands, I mean, they've got these huge multi-page contracts of all the things you have to do. Is the Holy Spirit like that? I'm not going to move until you guys get to the crescendo of the emotion and then I'm going to move through the audience. It's so manipulative. It cheapens the greatness of God. That's not what this is about. See, worship, the way that everybody else looks, it's this experience that makes me feel good. Makes me know that God's pleased with me. And you know what's interesting? Worship is all about submitting yourself to God, which is the hardest thing. It's the most uncomfortable thing. It's the most challenging thing you will ever do. And I kind of have a hunch that's why it got confused. Because it's so essentially important. Plus, you also notice, you probably notice this. Anytime Jesus or the scripture says this is something that must be done, isn't that the first thing that kind of gets attacked and twisted? All the things in there that are like, okay, this must be done. Eldership, for example. You have to have eldership for the church to be complete in leadership. What's the first qualification for an eldership? For eldership?
Be a man.
Well, thanks.
Right?
That's by the definition, yeah. But the first one that God states must, they must desire the office. Right? The next one is no handles, nothing to grab onto, above reproach. And I've sat in meetings where we're like, okay, Dave's a good guy. I did not change the name to protect the innocent. Dave's a good guy. Maybe he would increase his attendance if we made him an elder. Plus, he's rich. He gives a little bit. Maybe he'll even give more. Great. That's the qualification. Maybe they'll attend more. See, all of these things where God says must. Guess what that word means? Must. Yeah, it's not up for debate. So when Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who submit to him must submit in spirit and in truth. Is that a suggestion? It is the spiritual submission of our spirit, of our will to God. I actually liken this to repentance. Repentance creates this. Repentance is the change of mind that leads to the change of action, right? What is the change of mind that you're making? You make, when you repent, you are making Jesus Lord of your life. That's what you're doing. When you make Jesus Lord, you are submitting to him. What are you submitting to him? Everything. Not some ritual. Not some, you know, external trappings. 100% of your mind, of your will, of your spirit. That's what he wants. That's what he needs. And the reason he needs that is that these are the only kinds of people that are going to be able to overcome the flesh, to walk by the Spirit, to renew the mind, and to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Nobody else can get this done. Only an individual who starts from that premise. Now, does that mean that, okay, I become a Christian, I repent, I'm submitting to the Lord. Is that the only time I've done it? I mean, are there times in our lives where maybe we do better than others? Maybe there's times when we are walking the way that we should and other times that we aren't. Look, Jesus himself said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must pick up his cross daily and follow me, right? It is a daily sacrifice of ourselves, a daily crucifixion of the old man to follow him. And this is where this comes into play. This is where this comes into play. All right, questions or comments? I'm going to stop actually a little bit early today. I figured that's a, before I actually get into the Old Testament verses on all this stuff. Let me just kind of lay out the Hebrew words here real quick. And like I said, I'll leave this picture up here for you. There's really two Hebrew words that kind of get consistently translated. One is avad, A-V-A-D. If you're taking notes, A-V-A-D, and it means to serve. The noun form is eved, E-V-E-D. And so the noun form means a slave or a servant. So that gives you a really good connotation of what the verb means, right? Okay. There's another word that's a derivative of this called avodah, A-V-O-D-A-H. And that's a Hebrew noun, and it's translated work, service, or labor. Work, service, or labor. So you can see all those words are kind of all connected. There's actually about 10 of them, but they all are derivatives off that one first stem, and they all have the concept of service. Then you have the Hebrew word shakah, if you're pronouncing it the way, you know, the good old-fashioned Hebrews would. It's that guttural, it's that shakah kind of a thing. S-H-A-C-H-A-H. S-H-A-C-H-A-H. And like I said, that literally means to bow down. And it's used of the bowing down before kings, rulers, idols, and God. The Greek, there's two words here as well. Well, there's an extra one, but we won't necessarily get into that one today. You have the word latruo, L-A-T-R-U-O, latruo. That's the verb form, means to serve. Huh, interesting. Then you have the noun form, latrea, L-A-T-R-E-A, and that means service. So you have to serve, and then you have service. Then you have the word proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O, proskuneo. And that means to, literally, to kiss towards, but the concept is to bow down in submission. That's the concept, to bow down in submission. And these are the words that are used, put it this way, they are completely and utterly consistent in their separation. Proskuneo is never latruo. Okay, bowing down is never sacrifice or service. And in the Old Testament, the exact same. All the animal sacrifices, all the prayer, all the singing, all the priestly service, everything that the Levites and the priests did, everything. Always, always avad, always service, always. 289 times. Always service. Shaka, the bowing down. In other words, a sacrifice is never called shaka, to bow down. Because if you think about it, the words are completely different. Good luck trying to kill an animal when your face is down toward the ground. Might make it a little bit challenging. You know, there are two separate concepts, two separate words, two separate actions. And they're like that for a reason. Okay. I'm going to stop there. They're not synonyms. They happen a lot at the same time, right? So when you're offering the sacrifice, you know, they're bowing down. Absolutely, no problem. You know, but a lot of times the priests are the ones offering the sacrifices. They're the ones that are always serving while the person giving the offering is bowing down. You know? And so what we're going to do, we're not going to go through every single time they appear. We're going to go through the good stuff over the next couple of weeks. But enough for you to be not sick of it. I like to walk the line of you being sick of something, but also being comprehensive. Okay? Sometimes I probably step over one way or the other. But I want to give you so much of this stuff, the consistency of it, that you're like, Matt, we get it. That's good. We get it. But again, it's not just so you get it, it's to create the conviction. Right? And so that you have, if you're taking notes, you have the ability to go ahead and then present this to somebody else. That's my job. My job is to not only be able to teach this stuff, but to equip you to go teach it so that you can do it too. And again, it's not just about semantics. Hopefully we've seen during this session, it's about having true submission to God and our innermost being. Not having any parts of our inner being, of our will, of our spirit that are left standing up. But every part of us bowing down.
Sorry, when you see a church that has a sign on the front, that has a sign out the front of the lawn that says worship service, you know, from 10 to 11 and whatnot, the level of misunderstanding is multi, right? It's like, so they're saying worship, again, they're saying service is doing these five channels to God. Mm-hmm. So this is the time when we actually submit to God, and this is how we serve God.
Yep. Right? Yeah, so typically it's, most of the time it's worship service, right?
Right.
Yeah, and, you know, they're
trying to group those things together.
Yeah, they're taking those things because they recognize that there's something. But, you know, quite honestly, this is something I never questioned. Never, until it was brought to my attention.
Right?
I took Hebrew. I took Greek. I never questioned it. As a matter of fact, I was taught, and if you look at the Hebrew concordances, they will tell you that an acceptable translation for service, for especially avodah, is worship. And you'll notice as we go through the scripture, most translations accept that premise. They don't translate it. As a matter of fact, you guys know how much I like the modern literal version, right? Great version. You know how they translate it? Worship. They don't do a literal translation of the word. That's how easy this stuff is to miss. You know, when the non-instrumentals and the instrumentals were kind of going at it about whether instrumental music is acceptable to God in worship, what never happened, this never happened. What's worship? This is what the Restoration Movement's kind of known for. The Restoration Movement is known for questioning everything. But sometimes we miss the questions. And that's why I'm really thankful for Jay, because what he did is he questioned it. And he brought it up to me. And I'm like, huh, that's interesting. I didn't agree with him at the time because I was really indoctrinated. I'm like, that's what I said. You're going to live, that this concept, not him, this concept's going to live or die by the original languages and the definitions and the segregation, the wall of segregation between worship and service. You know? So I went in. I was dumbfounded. 100% consistent all the way through. I was like, whoa. What that told me is God is really trying to get a point across. God is really trying to get something, getting us to understand something that's really, really important. So, all right, anything else?
So I'm a little confused. I mean, I like your, what you bring up. Ostensibly a deterioration of the church by bringing in rock music into the church.
Mm-hmm.
There, if you look at the high music of the Reformation, there's no repeated humming, repeated phrases. You see that in more satanic chants. And this is why in the Old Testament they say avoid the repetitions of the, I forget the exact phrase, but avoid repetitions of the pagans. This is something that's commonly done. But during the Reformation, we see this high music that didn't use the loud drumming and the repetition. Mm-hmm. We see music that exalts God, and they incorporated that as part of their worship service.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's kind of, I mean, if you look through Psalms, it's all through Psalms, to the chief musician, they were singing praises in exaltation of God. And I think that God incorporated as part of worship to exalt and sing his praises. Mm-hmm. And if you try to, I run into this frequently, if you try to completely separate emotions from God,
mm-hmm.
I don't think that's going to work very well, because we're all going to be emotional when we walk into his kingdom. It's part of the human experience.
Mm-hmm.
So if you excite a certain level of emotions to sing his praises, I can't help but think that he likes that.
Mm-hmm.
It just to completely separate music from and praise
mm-hmm.
from worshiping him
mm-hmm.
Doesn't seem logical to me. Now maybe I'm completely missing.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe I didn't do a good job explaining it, but yeah, that's actually the complete point of what I'm getting at, is that the word worship is a horrible translation of the original words, as we're going to be moving forward, I think that word should actually be dismissed from our vocabulary to a large extent, because it creates the confusion. My point is that in the scripture, singing is always classified as service. And the bowing down, the physical prostration that is typically classified as worship, was an outward sign of our submission in the Old Testament. And what Jesus did is he did with a lot of stuff. He moved it to the inner man, and that our inner man needs to be in submission to God. Okay, that is the whole point of what he's getting at with this concept. Yeah, I mean, hey, you know, there's always a place for debate when it comes to musical styles in the congregations and those types of things, and what glorifies God and what doesn't glorify God. And I'm with you in some ways on that, where, you know, a lot of stuff that happens today is, in my opinion, is very manipulative and designed to stoke only emotion apart from the intellect. I think, you know, in a lot of ways, music is an emotional medium, but it has to be grounded in the intellect first. It has to be grounded in truth for it to. But I think when you have that grounding in truth, when you have an emotional medium that stirs that truth, it creates a zeal, an emotion that's based on truth, and that's a powerful combination. When you have emotion for the sake of emotion, you have a mob in a frenzy. When you have emotion that's based on truth and intellect, you have Jesus cleansing the temple. Which, that was, nobody can say that that wasn't an emotional thing that he did, but it was based on an intellectual truth of Scripture. Zeal for your house will consume me. That's an emotional outburst of a principle that's based in truth.
Do you think it's a bad idea to get on your knees to pray to
Jesus? Oh, of course not. No. What I'm saying is the physical presentations should never be confused with the inner man being in submission to God.
Yeah, I mean, to add on that, right? Like, getting on your knees to pray to Jesus for your own acts of service to Jesus and the way you worship him, yeah, but doing it to invoke emotions from the entire group here, if you were to go up and from, to calm down.
Right. So, I know this is actually a fairly confusing topic, because you actually have to challenge the presuppositions, and the main thing, you have to challenge the definitions that we're accepting. I'll leave you with this part. I think this makes it really simple. In the New Covenant, nothing physical that you do is ever classified as quote unquote worship, because worship is the word that they're using to translate that as is a spiritual submission. So there is nothing physical that you do that biblically that can be classified in that capacity. I'm not saying all the things that people have labeled as worship today aren't important and aren't needed and aren't necessary. Singing, Lord's Supper, praying, giving, preach, all that stuff. It's absolutely essential. It's needed. But they're properly classified as service, because God has reserved this concept of submission to refer to one very, very specific thing that alleviates the hypocrisy found in the law. And that is exceedingly important in what we're going to be focusing on.
Because it allows people to live a dual life.
It does.
If you mix it up,
yeah.
Then what happens is the service part is so much easier to do. than the physical, than the submitting of your spirit to God, because that actually impacts your actions and your behavior.
Yep.
And your repentance.
Yep.
And so you just set that aside and you go, I'm serving God this way, that's my worship. That's so much easier to do.
It is.
It's so much more fun.
Yeah, yeah. It creates a secular sacred split, and that's actually really what we're going to be getting to at the very bottom of it. People have a sacred secular split, like Jeremiah was talking about. Okay, these are the times that we worship God, and when we're done, we're not worshiping God anymore. So this sacred secular split allows people to do things in their secular life that they would never do in their sacred life.
It's not in this box.
And what God's actually saying is, and this is found in the Old Testament prophecies, especially in the book of Zechariah. Everything is sacred in the new covenant. We are the temple. Tell me when we leave the temple. Tell me when we leave the sanctuary. That's why I hate it when people call their church buildings a sanctuary. We're the temple, you all. We never cease worshiping, submitting to God, because we are the temple. We don't go in and out of his presence. There is no sacred, secular split. So this hypocrisy that people have by putting, okay, I've got my holy life in a box here that I let out on Sundays and Wednesdays or when I read my Bible in the morning, and then I put it back in the box and phew, now I'm good. That's not the life he's looking for. And this concept of the true submission to God, true worship of God in spirit and in truth, does away with the entire concept. Makes it incompatible. Okay, all right. I was going to end early so we could have more fellowship, but we had great questions. And so now I've run over. All right, so Jeremiah, close out in prayer, please.
Yes, sir. Father God, you are great and mighty and powerful and awesome God. And we are so thankful that we have this opportunity to come together and study your word, to be enlightened by it, so that we have a better understanding and knowledge and truth, so we can be better, just be more effective servants for you and the kingdom. Thank you for Brother Matt and this lesson that he's brought to us. Help us to clear up this confusion. And of course, I pray that we will take this knowledge out to the world and shine our lights even brighter for you and your glory. All this we ask and all this we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.